Well, family, will you join me now as we go to our God together in prayer? Will you pray with me? Father, as we've been considering throughout the worship service and most recently as the choir leads us, we consider your holiness, your transcendence, your glory, your otherness than us. And yet, because of Jesus and because of your love for us that you send Jesus, you stoop down to make yourself known to us. You send your Son to restore us to you. We marvel with the psalmist, what are we that you are mindful of us, and yet you crown us with glory and honor. You make a way for us to come to you and call you Father and to bring our cares to you. And so, Father, that's what we do. We bring to you the things that burden our hearts and minds, the things we celebrate and the things that are hard and weigh on us. And as each of us are naming things in our hearts and minds, I pray on our behalf, we give thanks to you with Urban Light Church today celebrating 20 years of ministry downtown in Muncie. We give thanks to you for these families that moved down there and planted the church and seek to bring your light into darkness. And we rejoice and pray, God, for many, many more decades of fruitful ministry, of drawing your people to yourself and fighting against the darkness. And God, we're mindful of the darkness that encroaches even our own hearts through fear and anxiety and doubt. We pray, God, for Michael Smiley as we learned recently of his bladder cancer returning and them even just naming months for him yet to live. We pray for Michael. We pray for his sister and his family. We pray, God, for your peace, for hope in the resurrection and the new bodies that you promised to us. We pray that for Bob Ball as he continues to battle cancer. And God, we know that you're able to heal. And for both of these men, we ask that you do heal, that you do preserve their life. And yet, Lord, if that's not of your plan, that you would help them finish their race with dignity and honor and with strong faith in the resurrection and in your coming world. So we pray, God, for Cassie Ipple, who needs a liver transplant. Pray, Lord, that you would provide. We pray, God, that you would draw near to her and to Bruce and Mary, to their whole family as they care for her. God, would you have mercy? God, would you draw us to yourself? God, would you shine your light in our darkness? So we pray, God, for those who are grieving this morning, so many grieving. We think this morning especially of the memorial service later today for Charlie Kirk and his family who are grieving and the many who are grieving. We pray, God, for Jim and Shelley Hicks as they mourn the death of his dad, and the service is coming up Tuesday morning. We pray, God, in these services that your gospel, your good news would be proclaimed and that you would, even in death, bring forth life as you draw your people to yourself. And so, God, we continue to pray also then for our country. God, we love our country. We love living here. We love the freedoms that we enjoy. We love the life that you've given to us here, and we give thanks to you. And we think, God, of Jeremiah's letter to those living in Babylon, so we pray for our country. Would you bless us? Would you protect us? Would you flourish us? Would you grant peace in our country, prosperity in our country? Even while knowing, God, that this is not our eternal home, and that one day Christ will come and judge all nations, even our own. And so, as our hearts are reminded of the Lord's Prayer through the choir singing, we do pray, God, lead us not into that temptation. Deliver us from evil. Turn our hearts to your eternal kingdom. Would you do that, Father, now as we turn to your word? We name these things I have and all of us in our hearts. We ask that you would hear us, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Family, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. I'm going to read the whole chapter for us this morning, just 22 verses. You can find the text in the Black Pew Bible. It starts on page 41. I'm going to read chapter 48. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, invite you, if you're able, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 48, page 41, starting at verse 1. People of God, this is the word of our holy God. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." And Israel summoned his strength, sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are, and the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he couldn't see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. Behold, God has let me see your offspring also." And Joseph removed them from his knees. He bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he. His offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me as we give thanks to him for it? Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word, that through it we get to know you, encounter you, meet you. And so, Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, that we might love like you love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Jacob is about to die. He's taken ill, and he knows it's not likely that he's going to recover. Jacob knows he's about to die, so he calls all of his family together. The rest of the sons are going to join him in the next chapter, and Jacob's calling all his family together to hear his last words. Jacob is about to die. And so he first calls Joseph to come and see him. And Joseph knows that his father's end is near also. So he brings his two sons with him to say their goodbyes to their grandfather and receive the last words of Jacob. Jacob is about to die. Now, there's an old tradition here in our text that we have I think in many ways, sadly, lost, where the previous generation blesses the next generation, where the previous generation formally passes the torch on to them. Now, some of you here, you found ways to do this in your families, and I think it's beautiful. I think it's really important as an older generation passes on the responsibility, the family obligations on to the next generation. That's what Jacob's doing here. And remember, too, that Genesis is written to the Hebrew people right after their exodus out of Egypt. This first generation of Hebrews coming out of Egypt, making their way to the promised land. So as they read and hear the text, they, just like us this morning, are being taught some key aspects of what a life well lived looks like. I mean, here's a father of the faith. Here's a father of the faith. He's reflecting on his life. It's so tender, right? He says to Joseph, I never thought I'd see you again. Now I also get to see my grandbabies. And then he mourns. There's this tender moment where he's mourning. He's thinking back over his life. He's thinking about Rachel dying. His heart, all that grief comes rushing back to him. Here's a father of the faith reflecting on his life and then passing along his wisdom and the charge he received from God, giving that to the next generation. We get to sit and listen to that. We get to sit and watch this father blessing his sons and his grandsons. And as we listen in, we get a vision also for a life well lived. This is a vision, it's relevant to all of us. I mean, think if you're older this morning and you're thinking about your own legacy and thinking about what it looks like, how do I transition well from this life to the next? Or some of you here, you're newer to retirement, and you're starting to think now, so what does God want me to do? How does God want me to use this next season of life? What's this next chapter of my life? How do I use that so that I can finish well? For those of you who are younger this morning, I mean, some of you, you're just now barely starting to dream about what a future career might be, what life might look like for you. What does God have for my future? For all of us, this text gives us some aspects, some key aspects of what the Bible says a life well lived looks like. A vision for what to chase after in life, what to pursue in life, whether you're just starting out or you're already looking at the last chapters in your life. So what is a life well lived? A life well lived, according to the Bible, at least includes this. Study the faith, know the shepherd, share the promise. Study the faith, know the shepherd, share the promise. As a follower of Jesus, a life well lived includes at least, there may be other things, right? At least these three things. Study the faith, know the shepherd, share the promise. Let's start this morning with study the faith. Now, Jacob at our text, he knows he's about to die. He calls Joseph to come and see him. And we get this look at a formal ritual where Jacob adopts Joseph's oldest two sons as his own. So you'll notice there, he says this in verse 5, Ephraim and Manasseh are mine in the same way that Reuben and Simeon are mine. And it's really important that he notice that he mentions his first two sons, Reuben and Simeon, and then Joseph's sons, because what's happening here is Jacob is adopting Joseph as his firstborn. So quick side note here about the makeup of Israel. Jacob has 12 sons. These 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. But often as you read through your Bibles and you see the 12 tribes of Israel, you see them listed, you don't often see Joseph listed, even though he's one of the 12. Instead, what you have are what some people call the half-tribe of Manasseh and the half-tribe of Ephraim. That's because of what happens in our text. Joseph is being treated as the firstborn son. His sons are replacing, in terms of inheritance rights, the true biological firstborn sons of Simeon and Reuben. That means Joseph gets a double inheritance. Joseph gets a double portion. So instead of Joseph getting 1/12 of the inheritance divided between the 12 sons, he actually gets two shares. In order to do that, Jacob adopts Joseph's two sons in place of Joseph. So there's no tribe of Joseph. Instead, Joseph becomes two tribes. Second quick note here, just some things to understand as you're reading through Scripture. This actually works out really uniquely when the land is divided. So remember, the first Hebrews are coming out of Egypt. They're making their way to the promised land. When they finally get to the promised land, they divide the land into 12 pieces. Each tribe gets a portion of the land. But here's the thing. Levites don't get any land because they get the privilege of taking care of the worship tent and the sacrifices, so they don't get to own any land, and that would bring the land down to only 11 tribes, right? But not anymore. In God's providence, by giving Joseph two portions, there are, once again, 12 tribes when it comes to the land allotments. So I think that's interesting. It's in our text, helps us understand some of what we read when we don't see Joseph listed. We see Ephraim and Manasseh listed and say, what's happening here? That all comes from this text. So now back to the point here as we study. Jacob adopts these two boys as his own instead of Joseph, and then he blesses them. I want us to look at this blessing this morning in verse 15. Notice how Jacob begins. He says this, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God of my fathers." There's a reminder here for us in this blessing that our faith doesn't come to us in a vacuum. Right? Our faith doesn't just appear. We don't each just have some isolated experience and begin to follow Jesus. Our faith is actually passed down to us. It was shared to us with us from someone, maybe by many someones. It's an ancient faith. Our faith is a passed down faith. Our faith is rooted in and built upon God's revelation to his people throughout time and history, and then shared by those people with those who come after them. And so our text begins even this morning, the beginning of 48, begins with this reminder that our faith is a passed down faith. Look at the very first thing Jacob says to Joseph, verse 3. He says, "God appeared to me and said, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you, and I'll give you this land." Well, that's not the first time we've heard this, is it? That's the promise God gives to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. That's the promise then passed on to Isaac, and then the promise was then passed on to Jacob, and now Jacob is passing that same promise on to his sons. Again, our faith didn't just appear. It's rooted in, it's built upon God's revelation to his people throughout time and history, shared by those people who then come after them. The same thing happens in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, when the New Testament church is newly formed, Luke describes the early church as these people of God gathering together and devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. It's not new. It doesn't just appear. It's passed down. It's rooted in, built upon God's revelation to his people throughout time and history, and then passed on by those people to those who come after them. Even the apostles themselves root their teaching in God's history. When the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's table, what does he say? He says, "I gave to you what was given to me." The author of Hebrews roots this faith in Jesus by studying the Old Testament, seeing God's revelation of who Jesus is, and saying all these things have pointed to Jesus. Our faith is rooted in, it's built upon God's revelation to his people throughout time and history, shared then by those people with those who come after them. So part of what it means to live a life well lived, part of what it means to follow Jesus, is to study this faith. The Apostle Paul says, "Study to show yourself approved, a worker not ashamed, because you rightly handle this word of truth." He tells Timothy, "Remember that your faith," here's the language that the Apostle Paul uses, "remember your faith that first dwelt in your grandmother, and then dwelt in your mother, and now dwells in you." He says, fan it into flame. That's what he says. Fan into flame the faith that was passed down to you. It was in your grandmother. It was shared. She shared it with your mother. Your mother shared it with you, right? Study the faith. Fan into flame that faith passed down to you. Study the faith. This means then, family, that theology matters. This means then, family, that church history matters. This means, family, that especially Bible study matters. Study this word. Learn how all the pieces fit together. Learn how it tells the one story of God's dealing with his people. Learn who God is and what he's done and is doing and will do. Study the faith. That's why Genesis is given. Here's the Exodus people. They're coming out of Egypt, and God gives them his word to say, here's where you come from. Here's where your faith comes from. Study your stories. Our faith is rooted in and built upon God's revelation to his people throughout time and history, shared by those people who came after them. This faith is not just your faith. It's the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of Deborah and Ruth and Esther, of Peter and James and John and Mary and Priscilla and Lydia. It's a faith passed down to us rich and full and worth the work of study. Study the faith. Study the faith. And don't be deceived, friends, into thinking that if we study the faith, or if we study theology, if we study church history, right, this rich heritage of our faith, don't be deceived into thinking that studying the faith makes it any less personal. In fact, our text shows us the very opposite. Not only does Jacob here call us to study the faith, he calls us to personally and intimately know the shepherd. So let's look at that now together this morning. Let's go back to the blessing, Genesis 48, verse 15. Jacob is blessing his grandsons, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. And then he says this next, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Jacob here is talking about his intimate personal relationship with the Lord. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know his voice. In the next verse, Jacob refers to the Lord by saying, the angel who redeemed me from all evil. Now, we've been studying Genesis together, and we've seen at various times God appear in human form. When he does so, he's often called the angel of the Lord, God in human form. And remember, Jacob wrestled with this angel. And after this night-long wrestle in the morning, Jacob said, I have seen the face of God and I didn't die. Jacob knows his shepherd, knows him intimately and relationally and personally. Family, this is what matters most in life, to know the shepherd, to know the lover of your soul, to know the one who redeems you. These pictures, shepherd and redeemer, they're one and the same. Here, Jacob calls God his shepherd and his redeemer, and this reference here to God taking on human form to rescue him from all evil, well, we who live after the resurrection of Jesus, it's pretty clear here, isn't it? Jacob's words here anticipate our Savior, God taking on human nature to redeem us from all evil. So Jesus then, in his ministry on earth, takes up the language of shepherd. The historic language of God's intimate relationship with his people, Jesus takes up that language to describe himself. I'm the good shepherd, he says. My sheep know my voice, he says. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, he says. And then he does it. Dear family, know the shepherd. Know him intimately, relationally, personally. The Bible often describes our relationship with God as that of a husband and wife. It's a relation of intimacy and trust and real affection. Know the shepherd who redeems you. Spend time with him. Talk to him. Listen to him. Be with him. Know him. He's the shepherd. He's the lover of your soul. Know the shepherd who redeems you. And this actually goes hand in hand with studying the faith. They're not opposed to each other, right? They reinforce one another. Because the more that you study, the more you see who God is, the more you understand what he promises and what he's done and is doing and will do, the more you grow to love him. And the more you grow to love him, the more you want to know him, so you study his word and his ways. And then the more you study, the more you love, and the more you love, the more you study. Study the faith and know the shepherd. These are keys for a life well lived according to Scripture, according to our designer and maker. Whether you're just starting out and still dreaming of the future or in these later chapters in your life, what matters most in life, keys for a life well lived, study the faith, know the shepherd. And there's a third thing here we see in our text as well, and that's share the promises of God. Share the promise. Jacob is about to die, but before he dies, he makes sure that he's passed on the promises of God to the next generation. In our chapter, he gathers his son Joseph. In the next chapter, he's going to gather all the rest of his sons. In our chapter, he turns to his grandson, and he passes on to them the promise of God that was passed along to him from his father and to him from his father. Jacob shares the promises of God. And that's our call too, isn't it? Apostle Paul tells Timothy, take what I gave to you, give it to faithful men, and they will then pass it on to others. Apostle Paul tells the widows in Ephesus, the older women are to teach the younger women. Jesus tells the disciples, go into all the nations, make disciples, and teach them everything that I've taught you. A life well lived is a life that shares the promise of God with the next generation. Again, we come back to this phrase here, right? Our faith is rooted in, built upon God's revelation to his people throughout time and history, and it's our turn now to share that faith with those who come after us. Share the promise of God. And this, of course, sharing the promises of God, it takes lots of different forms. Of course, it means the explicit sharing of the good news of Jesus, telling people the promises of God, his promise to heal the world, his promise of life and flourishing through the death and resurrection and eventual return of Jesus, his promise to make all things new when our King comes back. Sharing the promise of God means actually telling people about the promise of God. Read the Bible with your family. Read the Bible with your friends. Read the Bible with your roommates. Read the Bible with your neighbors. And sharing the promise, it also means discipling your children and grandchildren. Teach them about Jesus. That's explicitly what we see here, right? Passing the generation on to his sons and to his grandsons. Pray with them. Pray for them. Read the Bible with your children and grandchildren. Sing the songs of the faith together. Study the faith together. Introduce them to the lover of their soul. Sharing the promise also means finding ways in our everyday lives to share God with the world around us. In your studies, your papers, your assignments, your job, in your career, when you volunteer. And we show people the promise in all kinds of ways. When we create beautiful art and music, when we advocate for justice and truth. These two are a means of sharing the promises of God, showing God's light as we push against the darkness. And when we share the promise, we're actually living out Jacob's blessing of these grandsons here in our text. When we share the promise, we become the very blessing that God promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and now Manasseh and Ephraim, that through us, God is now already blessing all nations on earth. When we share our faith, when we shine our light, when we share the promise of God, we live out that well-lived life that Jacob celebrates here in Genesis chapter 48. So whether you have decades left ahead of you, or you're already facing those last chapters of your life, we all want to live a life well lived, don't we? We want to finish and look back and say, this was a life well lived. Jacob here shows us some of what makes that life well lived. It includes studying the faith, knowing the shepherd, and sharing the promises of God. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, as we look at your word and Jacob blessing his sons and taking his grandsons as his sons and blessing them, as we look at his reflection on life and reflect on our own wherever we are in life, would you encourage us? Would we not be overwhelmed with regret or remorse over where we haven't known and loved and followed you, but instead with eagerness to say, you have yet given us days. We want to know you and love you and celebrate you and share you. Would you teach us, Father, how to live life well lived as you designed, as you created us, as you have called us? Would you strengthen us for that very life as we come now to your table? For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.